It is good to be here again. I was struck at some point during the service, you know, how long our partnership with you guys has been. I don't actually remember how long it's been, but it's like 8, 10 years, something like that. So we really appreciate your praying for us. We really appreciate your financial giving to help us, to be in partnership with what God is doing through World Harvest and our part in that. We really are your extended arm around the world. All of your missionaries, that's what we are, your extended arm around the world. So we appreciate your partnership. With World Harvest, I have several different jobs. I'm a field director for Central and Eastern Europe. That means that I oversee three teams currently. There's a church planting team in Prague that has just begun a church about 4 months ago. It's an international church where they will use English, but they'll also use Czech to a certain degree. They've already had one baptism in the church. It has started off very well. I get to oversee that team. That's a great privilege. I love Prague. It's a beautiful city. They are probably always looking for team members. Be glad to chat with any of you that might want to learn Czech. It's a heavenly language. It'll be spoken in heaven, evidently, because folks who go there say it's really tough to learn now and here. I also oversee a church planting team in Vienna, Austria, where we lived for 5 years. That team has just begun. The first couple has arrived this summer. There's another family raising support to come. We are also looking for team members for that. German is a much easier language than Czech. For any of you folks that are interested in German, I love this team leader couple that have gone there. If I were not already as old as I am and all that, I would be really interested in joining their team with them. And who knows, that might happen someday after all. The third team I oversee works among university students in Cluj, Romania. They actually work among the Hungarian minority population there with university students and also in the arts. And as part of being a field director, I'm also part of the leadership team of World Harvest. The other four field directors are like the most godly missionary men I know, and I have the highest respect for them, and I consider it a great privilege to even be on. I get teary even now. I consider it a great privilege to even be on the team with those guys. It's a great privilege. It's a great privilege to just talk about what God is doing around the world through World Harvest and what he wants to do. We're not that big a mission. I think we're 150 missionaries, but it's a great group to work with. There are two other parts of my job. One of those is what we call cross-cultural renewal. Some of you will remember that about 3 years ago, I think it was, Jim Stanford went with me, or I went with him, to India to do a sonship conference there, really to help folks learn to live out of this wonderful gospel that we believe. That's a part of my job. I organize these conferences when we're invited, and I take part in them as well. I love being able to do that. I love it when I see the gospel really taking hold in somebody's life, whether they be already Christians or not yet coming there. I just love to see that happen. I was in Poland in May. One short story about being in Poland in May. We were headed there to do ministry among a bunch of pastors. As it turned out, the guy who organized the conference got sick. It didn't turn out that way. The guy who picked up the conference instead made it a retreat for three different churches in a town called Wrocław. So there were church members from three different Baptist churches in Wrocław. Almost all the members of these three churches came. And we met with them. We talked about the gospel during the week, lectures from up front. They met in small groups. And then we also had personal mentoring every afternoon. And I met with this one young couple that had been married about a year. And already, in a year, their marriage had been difficult. There had been some tough things going on. And, I don't remember the things we talked about, but we did talk about almost always in the first couple of times together, we end up seeing how we all like to be the king. We all like to be the boss or be God. Sometimes I call the folks Mr. and Mrs. God, and how that makes a marriage really tough when you've got Mr. God and Mrs. God in the marriage. And at the end of the week, I mean, I'd had a good time with this couple, but at the end of the week, this guy came to me and he said, you know, the first day, it was like you were a boxer and you hit me on the chin and I went down and you kept hitting me. And I said, that's not really what I'm supposed to do, I don't think. And he said, it was exactly what I needed. It was exactly what I needed. And both he and his wife, you could tell that things had started to change in them for the week, during the week. It started to change in them as they had started to see maybe the other person isn't the problem. Maybe I'm part of the problem. And our point in doing this renewal is not just that folks will be happy. I mean, that's great. We want folks to be happy and have joy in Christ. But the point is that they will then, that the gospel will have such impact in their lives that they want to share it with others. And that's what our hope is for this church in Wrocław. The last part of my job is actually working through our sonship course that is the renewal course, working through it with people in the U.S. I help organize our sonship week, which is the last week of October this year in North Carolina. And then I also do phone discipling with people. And this is where, if you're keeping track, I'm actually getting ready to move into the introduction for preaching, okay? In doing this phone discipling, people listen to a lecture, they do some homework, which they send to me, and then we have a one-hour discipling session where we talk about how we often don't live out of what it really means to live for Christ, what it means that we've been adopted as sons and daughters, how we don't live that way much of the time. And by God's grace, I've seen change in people's lives. I see change in my life. It's the best job in the world because I talk to people about the things I need to hear. And sometimes I think I'm the one most affected by it. So it's a great job to have if you can have that kind of job, you know. About 2 weeks ago, this registration came across my desk or across my computer screen, I guess I should say. And in talking to my colleague, Stu Batstone, about this particular couple that wanted to go through sonship, I said, well, I'll do them. I think I can do them. So, you know, I had this confidence that it would be a good thing if I worked through the course with this couple. Well, then I talked to the fellow, and I read his registration in more detail, and the recommendation he had gotten for the course was some friends of his had gone through the course, and it had changed their lives. And so what do you think I thought then? I thought, uh-oh, this guy, his expectations are very high. And then I also realized that, you know, he's written a book or two, and he's a consultant, and he has his own web page, which I know having your own web page may not be that big a deal to other folks, but, you know, it's like, you know, it's unattainable for me. I don't even know how it happens. I started to think, oh, my goodness. You know, what am I going to do? How am I going to do this? What have I gotten myself into? Now, can you guys relate to those two extremes? On the one hand, you think, oh, yeah, I can do this. I know what I'm doing. I do it all the time. But then on the other one, the other extreme, uh-oh, what have I gotten myself into? Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open to Luke 5, 1 to 11. And I'm going to read those verses for us. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So you see the scene. The guys are washing their nets on the shore. Jesus has been teaching. The people are crowding around him. He wants to get a better, he wants to push back from them a little bit so he can see them better, maybe kind of the way I'm seeing you. If they're up on the shore with it going up like that, wants to be able to see them better so they won't crowd him. He sees two boats which just happen to be there. He gets in one and he says to the owner, push me out a little bit so I can teach some more. And he does that. And so far everything's okay, right? The teacher's doing the teaching. The guy who owns the boat is taking care of the boat. But then Jesus disrupts the scene. And when he's finished teaching, he says to Peter, or to Simon, he says to Simon, throw your nets out. And a pastor friend of mine says that he has always imagined that there was about a 30-second pause there. Now, this is not in the scriptures, of course, but he imagines a 30-second pause there where Jesus has said, throw the nets out, and Simon says, but Master, we've fished all night. And Simon looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Simon. This is what my pastor friend imagined. And then Simon says, nevertheless, as you say, and he throws the nets in. Can't you imagine how Peter felt, though, in that kind of situation? Peter's the fisherman. This guy's the teacher. Those of you who are cooks in your family, whether it be the man or the woman, when somebody comes in and questions your expertise in the kitchen, why don't you do it this way? When you're building something, those of you who like to build things, and somebody says, well, why are you doing it this way? Why don't you do it another way? You can feel some of that maybe. That's what Simon felt. Who is this guy to tell me how to fish? We've just scoured the whole place, and there are no fish. But Jesus says, push further out and let the nets down. He intrudes on their world, and he disrupts it. He tells them what to do. And I imagine I would have reacted the same way that we get the impression here, the same way Peter reacted. Jesus intrudes. He tells Peter what to do. And Peter says, Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught a thing. And then it's like he condescends to Jesus and says, okay, just because you say it, we'll throw the nets in. We're really not going to catch anything, but we'll throw the nets in. Well, do you ever know better than Jesus? Now, come on. Don't you know better than him sometimes? Lord, why are you doing it this way? Why have you given me the family you've given me? Why did you give me the parents you gave me? Why did you give me the kids you gave me? Why have you given me this illness, Lord, that I have? Why this relationship with, why this husband? Why this wife? Why no husband? Why no wife? We usually know everything better than Jesus when we're not thinking rightly, don't we? I think we're right there with Peter, right there with Simon. Peter thought he knew better than Jesus. But he eventually says, okay, I'll throw the nets in. He throws the nets in, and of course, they fill with fish, so full that the boats begin to sink. The nets begin to break, and when they bring them up, the boats begin to sink. And Peter realized that the man he thought he was superior to, the man that he thought he knew better than, wasn't who he thought he was. Uh-oh, this Jesus is more than I thought he was. It's something outside of what I can think or what I can imagine. He sees that Jesus has dominion over every aspect of life, even where the fish swim into the nets. Jesus has dominion over that. He's confronted with knowledge and power and holiness that he doesn't know what to do with. And so, when he sees that, what does he also see? He sees who he is, and he says, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man. He doesn't just say, Peter got it right here. He doesn't just say, oh, I sinned, like it's this. He says, I'm a sinful man. Who I am is a sinful man. it's much more far-reaching to say, I'm a sinful man, than to say, oh, I sinned. He's really saying, that's who I am. It's what Richard Lovelace, in his book, that I've forgotten the name of, Dynamics of the Spiritual Life, or something like that, Richard Lovelace, his definition of sin is, it's an organic network of compulsive attitudes, beliefs, and behavior deeply rooted in our alienation from God. Now, that's a great definition. It's not just one little thing I do wrong, okay? It's an organic network of compulsive attitudes, beliefs, and behavior deeply rooted in my alienation from God. And Peter got that. He got that he is shot through and through with sin. And so he says, go away from me, because he knows that that holiness, I mean, he's been exposed, and he knows that holiness and his sin can't exist side by side. You know, it's the same thing that happened in Isaiah. If you read Isaiah 6, Isaiah says, woe is me, for I have seen God. Woe is me. You know, I am undone. I can't exist because I've seen God. The word here in Luke 5, where it says they were astonished, that's actually a fear word. It's the same word used for what the shepherds felt in Luke 2 when they saw the chorus of heavenly hosts. And there, I think it's actually translated, translated terrified in Luke 2. So it's a fear word. When Peter came and fell down at Jesus' feet, I mean, he was astonished. He was terrified. And if you don't know it from the way the word is translated, you can also know that he was afraid because Jesus said, don't be afraid. So Peter was afraid. Depart from me, Lord. I've been exposed. He was exposed as a proud and unbelieving man. He had seen the power of Jesus, and he doesn't like it. He doesn't really like being exposed. Can you relate to that? I mean, do you like being exposed? I don't like it when I'm exposed as proud or ignorant or incompetent or thoughtless. This happened early in our marriage, and I hate to say it still happens sometimes in my marriage, that Sandy will ask me a simple question like, well, why are we doing this? You know, or why are we doing this way? And, you know, my immediate response is to think she's questioning my competence. You know, competence is one of my idols. Competence is part of who makes me who I am. I can do things. And so when I hear that, it questions who I am. It questions my competence, and I don't like it. And so likewise, Peter didn't like it. Peter's response was what our response often is when something's exposed. He turned inward to his own resources, and he saw that he didn't have any. He didn't have any resources at all. But then the thing that makes this one of my favorite stories in Scripture, one of the most amazing things in all of Scripture, is Jesus' response to Peter's response. You know, Jesus has told Peter to do something. Peter has resisted for a little bit. He's at least resisted in his heart, evidently, even if he didn't resist on the outside. And then he's been exposed. And then he's come and said, Jesus, I am a sinful man. Go away from me. And Jesus says the most amazing thing. He says, Peter, you follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men. Peter, you come with me. Peter, you've just been exposed as a nobody, but you're the kind of guy I want on my team. And I think that's one of the most liberating things, one of the most liberating things ever to read, that somebody who's just been exposed as a huge failure, Jesus, the Creator, through whom all things were created, says to this guy who just messed up very publicly, he says to him, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. Now, why is that amazing? Well, it's amazing because it means that, you know, I know how much I fail. You know, I know some of how much I fail. Let me put it that way. I don't think I even see all of it. But I know some of that. And if Jesus says to Peter, come and follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men, that means he says to me and to you, come and I'll make you a fisher of men. I'll use you in my kingdom. I can use people like you. And that's the pattern we see in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, look at Moses. Here's how another pastor I've heard describes Moses' life. The first 40 years were, Moses, you're somebody. The next 40 years, which were spent in the desert, were, Moses, you're nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life were, now Moses, here's what I can do with somebody who knows he's nobody. And it really was the pattern in Isaiah that I just referred to in Isaiah 6. I'll read it. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He is saying, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. It's the same kind of a pattern. There's a disruption. There's a revelation of who Jesus is. There's a confession. I am sinful. There's restoration. I am bringing you to myself. And then there's the sending. You know, what qualified Moses and Peter and Isaiah for service? Did they have it all together? Were they qualified because they could do lots of great things? No, they were actually qualified by their complete need. They were qualified when they realized that they were undone, when their strengths were exposed as weaknesses. So, you know, which one are we? Are we Peter the proud, the one who knows how to fish? You know, what are you today? Are you the guy, are you like me, who when I first got that registration for the Sonship course, I thought, oh yeah, I can do this guy. It's just not a big deal. I know what I'm doing. Or are we Peter the penitent, the one who said, I can't do it. I mean, go away from me. I can't do anything. Lord can't use me in ministry. You know, neither one of those extremes have any faith in them, of course. The one when we think we know what we're doing and we're good stuff, so that's why God can use us. Or the one that says we are so bad, God can't use me at all. You know what makes... The second one, I mean, let me say, of course, the second one is a lot better place to be. We're in a lot better place then. We have a better shot at the gospel, if you want to say it then, when we know that we can't do anything. But I wonder if, because you know your past and you know your sin or you know your frailties, I wonder if some of us here today, and I'm betting there are folks here today, that because you know those things about yourself, you say, well, God couldn't use me. Or God isn't going to use me. I'm a missionary, so I'm always recruiting people to go overseas. And when I would say that to you guys, I bet there's some of you who say, I could never do that. And this scripture tells us that that's not true, because your competence doesn't come from you. What makes us competent? It's the Spirit of God working in us. It's Jesus saying, I know what you're like. I know that you're a sinner. I want you on my team. Come, and I will make you a fisher of men. Now, do you think that Peter had any idea what it meant when Jesus said, come, and I will make you a fisher of men? I bet he had no idea at all what that meant. But he followed him, one step after the other. And so he says to us, come and follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. You know, are you qualified for ministry? Yes, you're qualified because you belong to Jesus, and he is the one who uses us, and it's the Spirit who works in us. You see, our wrong thought is that God uses super-duper people to do super-duper stuff. But the truth of the scriptures and the truth of this story is that God uses very ordinary people, ignorant fishermen in this case. He uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And guys, you qualify. I'm not saying you're ordinary, but, you know, you qualify as ordinary people through whom God can do extraordinary things. When we think that God only uses super-duper people to do super-duper stuff, or when you think you have to have your act all together for God to use you, that is a false gospel that you're buying into. You're buying into the gospel that says, well, I may have had a few problems before I became a Christian, but now everything's okay, or at least it should be. And that is not what the gospel is all about. That is not what following Christ is all about. Following Christ is about failing. It's about sinning, but having some place to go when you fail, when you sin. It's about running back to a Savior who loves you, who knows you and loves you and died for you, and then being so filled with joy as a result of that you want to tell everybody. You see, Peter was in a great place here because he had just seen the depth of his sin, or he had seen something of the depths of his sin. So when Jesus said, come and follow me, he left his nets and went. He realized, he knew that he had nothing in himself. He knew that he should be cast away. But Jesus said, come and go with me, and I'll make you a fisher of men. What did they do? They left the biggest catch they had ever had, probably, on the shore. They left the biggest business day of their lives. These guys left on the shore when they went and followed Jesus. See, the thing that qualifies us to follow him is the fact that he has qualified us by bringing us into his kingdom. Now, I don't know, guys, where you think you're not qualified. I don't know where you're saying, well, God can't use me today. But I know that if you're thinking that, you're believing a lie. And this story tells us that Jesus is saying, come, I will make you a fisherman. It might be that some of you need to teach Sunday school. I mean, I don't know. It might be that you need to say yes to becoming an officer in the church. It might say yes to leading a Bible study. It might mean saying yes to, I'll investigate a short-term mission team. It might be Senegal. It might be Eastern Europe. It might be anywhere that you need to begin to think about that and begin to believe that maybe, in fact, God can use me as a fisher of men. Not because I'm somebody great, but because he is in the business of taking ordinary people, big sinners, and turning them into people he can use because he is a good and loving God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you, Jesus, that when we were sinners, you died for us. It says in Romans, Lord, that even when we were sinners, even when we were your enemies, you died for us. Thank you that that's what you've done. And thank you that even though you see the darkness of our hearts, you see our secrets, you died for us. And not only that, you then come to us and say, I will make you fishers of men. Help us, Lord, to believe it. Help us, Lord, then to act on that belief. And I would pray for this church, that you would make this church more and more a place where folks are bringing their friends, where they are talking to their friends about Christ, and where you are sending folks, equipping and sending folks out for ministry. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.